Hello, church. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity to once again come into your presence. And Lord, even as we've come, we may be weary, but we thank you because you refresh us and encourage us. Lord, we pray that as we spend our time here, may you minister to us. May I disappear that you may appear. May you speak. Lord, I may have prepared, but my preparation may not be a limitation to what you're yet to do, O God. We surrender everything to you, our challenges, our struggles, our trials, and we just ask you, O God, to minister to us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. My name is Pastor Silva from Calvary Chapel Mukono. When I was told to step in for Pastor Paul, as any pastor, I began thinking and praying, God, what do you want me to share with the people in the Wednesday service? And he put this on my heart, and it's a wonderful prayer that is in Jonah. So if you have your Bibles, open up in Jonah, the book of Jonah, and we are going to ponder and reflect on a prayer of thanksgiving from Jonah. But even in this prayer of thanksgiving, there are principles, there are key things that I think will be a blessing to us tonight. And this is a message that is coming for me as an individual, but just as well as you as a person. It's not for my neighbor, it's not for anyone else. And it's a way of reflection into us as Christians. Are we doing well? Are we on this path of salvation? Are we really living what we call a Christian life? Are we fulfilling the things a Christian is supposed to fulfill? Or we are hiding in something that is called Christian, but actually we're doing something else. So as we go through this prayer, I'm going to pick out some key principles that I think we should look into and reflect on ourselves and perhaps get back on our knees and say, God, help us, bring us back, because the time we have in this world is so short and we don't want to waste it. Amen. So as we do this, I just want you to just be sensitive to that as we share and study through this wonderful passage. So it's Jonah chapter 1, and let's begin from Jonah chapter 1, verses 17. We shall end at Jonah chapter 2, verse 10. Okay, so open up Jonah chapter 1, verses 17 to Jonah chapter 2, verse 10. That's where we're going to do our passage from. Now, the title is Principles of Restoration in Disobedience. And there's that word disobedience as a key word. So this is a prayer of Jonah, and he's thanking. It's a thankful prayer. He's reflecting what he has gone through, and he's saying thank you. But through the prayer, he defines some things that are key for us as Christians to understand our spiritual life. So I'll begin with an introduction, the consequences of disobedience. And let's open up in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 15 to 24, speaks of the consequences of disobedience. Because we see Jonah in disobedience. But before we even read the scripture, let me put some beef on this. I do not know, and the Bible doesn't clearly state why Jonah was running to this other city and leaving the city he sent to. But then he has this desire of going this way, and he rejects this other side. And spiritually, it shows you that he didn't want to reach out to the people. But to me, as I read the passage, what could make me not want to go somewhere God is sending me and go somewhere else that perhaps is not the right place for me to go? And I put up some things. So this is my imagination. Imagine God is calling us for ministry. All of us are called, because Romans 8:28 speaks something that makes us understand. He says, for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, the key word there is purpose. They are called according to his purpose. The moment we begin to love God, we are called according to his purpose. It's not our purpose, it's his purpose. And we have to fulfill that. And just as you know, each one of us are here, and we know very well that we did not bring ourselves into this world. But we believe that the Lord defined the time of our birth. And he also brought these parents that we call our own parents. We didn't have that, we didn't choose our parents. We have no right of choosing a parent. So we embrace them because it's God who is doing this. And we see that in scripture clearly. He knew us before we were even formed into our mother's wombs. So the point is here, it's God who initiates us and helps us grow and develop as a human being and come into this world in such a time as this, that we don't choose. I think I was listening to someone and said, I wish I was born in those years, in the past years. Maybe it would be better for me. But this time is so hard. But the truth is, we do not choose when we come on earth. It's God who defines and sets us in. Now, the key thing that we should also understand is this, that the moment he sends us in, he has equipped us and put us on a mission. And no matter how you're confused, no matter how challenging the world may be, the environment you come into at that time, and everything, the havoc that's going around, we as people who have come through with the purpose of God have to find that purpose. We have to discover that purpose. And after discovering it, begin pressing towards that purpose. But as well as you come into the world, you discover that so many things. So it can also take your mind away from discovering the true purpose for your being. But this is something we have to remember, that the moment we came into the world, the Lord sent us on a mission. We are not here to eat and struggle. He has not put us in this world to just survive, to just go through hell, feel the pain that we feel, the struggles that we go through. And sometimes we have asked questions, why am I here, God? Why did you create me? Why should I suffer like this? Some of us have thought of suicide. Some of us have thought of evil things as if we are useless. Let me tell you, we are not useless. The problem is we have not discovered the reason why we exist. And that's one question I've always asked myself. Why am I here? Why me at this time? What can I give? So as we step into this passage, there are some of the things I want us to look at. And when we discover this, then we are going to discover, are we obeying? Are we disobeying? If you discover your purpose, then you're going to know, are you obeying? Are you disobeying? Now, introduction, consequences of disobeying. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 15 to 24. So we hear the consequences of disobedience, and it's curse and curse and curse and curse and curse. And it says even when you pray, the clouds will be bronze, right? That even your prayers won't penetrate. It says the rain will not rain. So you'll be cursed when you go out and even when you're coming. And it doesn't sound so nice. Let's look at the blessing. The blessings of obedience. Leviticus chapter 26, verses 1 through 13. Now we see the blessing of obedience. And it sounds so sweet. Let's read our passage. Jonah chapter 1 verses 17 says this. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly and said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Shiloh I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. Verse 5, the waters encompassed me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit. O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out onto the dry land. So that's our passage today. Now, why this message? I've told you. And we want to look at key principles. Perhaps if we are in disobedience with what we have seen concerning the consequences of disobedience and the consequences or the blessings of obedience. As Christians, I think you've heard about this, whether it's true or not, but I had a rumor that there was a survey that went around, and in Uganda, I heard we are 85% Christians. I don't know how true that is. But then you look at the 31st of every year, and you see fields are filled with Christians. People running for overnights. All TVs are busy broadcasting these wonderful overnights. And we Christians are down there praying and interceding for a new year. But as the year begins, all evil from day one arises, and evil just shoots high and high and high. And to me, I'm wondering, are we Christians? Are we evil that is hiding under Christians? Because if truly we're going to these meetings, these overnights, and our hearts are being touched, and we are being transformed, then I think the evil would be subsiding, right? It would be going low. But we are amazed every day. We are becoming more evil. In church, you can't leave your bag there. Somebody is going to take it. In church, they steal phones. You're seated with your neighbor. We are Christians. And somebody is taking someone's thing. So what are we doing? Are we Christians? Are we pretenders? Are we hypocrites in church? And when we look at that, perhaps we have to go back and try to find ourselves. Are we on track? Are we off track? Where did we go wrong? Are we taking a wrong journey as Jonah? Now, Jonah was called. He was a wonderful servant. He was a Christian, right? By the time God tells you and sends you on a mission, it shows you're Christian. You're Christian. You've heard the Lord. You know the voice of the Lord. He speaks to you, and you know how he sounds. And he has chosen, amongst all the people, he has chosen you, Jonah. Go and deliver this wonderful message. And even as Jonah, being a Christian, he runs on his route. So as we go through this, if you discover, as we reflect on ourselves, perhaps through these steps, and you discover something is not right, we're going to take some time just pray and ask God to have mercies upon us and get back on track, right? We want to go back on track because we are here on a mission and we don't have time to waste. So, number one, the best thing about Jonah is in verse 9. That brings us point number one, verse 9 to 16. So we see Jonah professing and saying, I am a Hebrew. I fear God and worship him. He's a Christian. He knows very well. and he fears his Lord and he worships God. Though, this time, I don't know what has gone wrong. Now, point number one, we should acknowledge our sin, just as Jonah in this situation. As Christians, we know we have fallen. In our own nature, as human beings, we have no way out. We have sinned. We are sinful. It happens in church. It's everywhere. Even the pastors themselves, all of us have to acknowledge that we have sinned and turned away from God. We have taken a wrong route. And John acknowledges this. He acknowledges it very well in this passage and says, you know what? Guys, I am a Christian. And this whole storm that is happening is actually me. I'm the root cause of this. And let me tell you, even in our ministries, even in our workplaces, in our families, the things that stir up and you know, in your conviction, you know, this is because of this decision or this is what I've done. But how many times do we come in acknowledgement of our sin as Christians? Now let's talk on an individual basis. Every day, yes, we know we go back home and we go back and say, you know what, kneel maybe in your bedroom and say, God, forgive me. But even as you pray, you have this fight in within you that says, but you know what, I did that because of this. And you challenge God. We try to challenge God. Our nature has never come to a place where it says we have sinned. We are sinful. We need help. We need to be transformed. That's why we have not given ourselves so much to the word because we feel like we are better. We are at a better place. Sin is for those people in the world, but we Christians, we have moved to another level where we feel like we are fair. In the kingdom of God, at least our name is written in the book of life. So our repentance is hindered to be sincere and genuine. Why? Because we have this approval, something that we think is our security before God. And when we stand before Him, we try to defend ourselves in our reasoning. We say, you know what, I did it because He did this. We never come to acknowledge sin the way it is. Let me tell you, the best way to confess and acknowledge sin before God is to sincerely speak, yes, I did it and I enjoyed it. Actually, I had fun doing it as a human being. I don't know why, but I enjoyed it. Lord, I don't know why I would enjoy sin like this. I don't know how I enjoyed stealing or taking somebody's thing. I need help. Be sincere with yourself. Be genuine. Jonah does not say, you guys, maybe there's somebody wrong within us. He does not know. He says, you know what, guys, this is my fault. And I like what he does. At the end of the day, he tells them, guys, the solution to this is cast me out. Now, when he does that, they say no. You know, they're also scared of his blood being on their head. So they try to maneuver and get to the land. Unfortunately, the storms become even aggressive to the point that they have to subject to the demands. So they pray and say, God, forgive us. We don't want this man's blood to be upon our heads. And Jonah is not fighting. He's not running. He's here. He's done saying, guys, the solution to this is me being thrown into. Which takes us to our point number two. Point number two is we should accept the consequences of sin. If we have sinned, we must accept the consequences of sin. Now, the Bible says it very well. It says sin produces what? Death. So we are doomed to death. And you can see Jonah being thrown into the sea. As we read this passage, you're going to see there are no swimming skills. He seems he doesn't know how to swim. When I was reading it, you could hear. He says, you know what, I went deep. I tried to swim and I failed. No. Now, when I was a young child growing in Sunday school, we had those Bibles where there were those photos of. And I would see Jonah, and the way he was falling seemed weird. seemed like he didn't know how to swim at all. I don't know whether you've seen those pictures. I used to enjoy them so much. So it simply shows us that Jonah knows what is going to come next. I'm dying. I'm dead. But why am I dying? Because of my sin. Amen. Let's read verse 17. Accepting the consequences of our sin. Verse 17 to chapter 2, verse 5. That what Jonah is describing is death. Amen. And let me tell you, that's the real consequence of sin. When we sin, what comes next is death. And as Christians, we must know that sin takes us to death. Now, I know, when you read such a passage, we say, you know what, we are dealing with maybe we are talking about the non-born agains, the people who are not Christians. For we who are Christians, we are saved, and once saved, we are secure. We enter heaven. Let me tell you, if we sin here in church and do not acknowledge our sin and turn away from it and genuinely repent, we are just the same. Sin affects us the same way. It affects us physically, spiritually, emotionally. And I've seen, even me myself, I have seen it. The consequences of sin will come to you whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. And you're going to face it. If you do not deal with it, you're going to rot. I got saved with brothers. I know them. And I've seen them drift off. We were solid. We were in good church. We went to Bible college together. But I've seen them drift off and go because they have accepted sin to enter into their lives. And slowly by slowly, the sin began eating them to the point that now they don't recognize. Their hearts are hardened into sin. And they defend sin. Perhaps you also have a testimony of such things happening to the ones we love. So if Christians, we don't work out our salvation with fear and tremble, and we just sit back and say, yes, we are saved, we have already gotten onto the bus, we are cruising to heaven, that's a big lie from the enemy. We have to work out this salvation. It's a lifestyle that we work upon. Every morning we wake up, we make decisions to follow Christ and to turn away from evil. Every morning, before you put on, you stand up and say, Lord, I've made a choice. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to be your child. So help me. And if you do not do that every day, you're bound to begin the steps of falling and drifting away. So the messages that we may get, and we do you know why so many of us look for sweet messages and enticing messages? Because we are guilty. Because sin is eating us up. And we want somebody to comfort and say, you're okay, don't mind. Relax. Don't mind. You know, as Christians, we have weaknesses, you know. And God knows that. That's not our place. Our place is, yes, we are weak, but in Christ we are strong. So help me, God. That statement literally means I'm weak, but I'm not going to remain seated. I'm going to try to rise up. There was a time I was so sick. And you know, when you're sick, you want to sleep all the time. But I said, God, I know I'm weak. I feel so weak, but I'm going to wake up and at least make steps. I'm not going to stay in bed the whole day. That's how a Christian is supposed to be. We have to fight to see we get out of our sick beds and make a move towards the cross. We cannot just say, yes, now I'm sick. We have become content. We have gotten to a place where we feel, yes, that's enough of our spiritual maturity. I don't think I need more. I've eaten enough. I don't want to press on anymore. And I think that's a very bad place for us as Christians. Because when we do that, then the enemy begins to walk in. And that's how we've drifted and left the place that we're supposed to be in. And slowly, sin is eating us up. So we accept the consequences of sin. But as we accept the consequences of sin that brings us to death, then our Redeemer comes in. And that will be our third step. But before we get there, let's read Matthew chapter 9, verses 5, 6. And it says, for which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven and the penalty paid, or to say, get up and walk. Both are possible for God, but both are impossible for man. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority and power on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, get up with your stretcher and go home. Now we come to that place where in our sickness, because of sin, there is a healer. And the healer is Jesus Christ. And we cannot get to that place if we have not accepted we are sick. There's no way a doctor is going to treat you until you go to the doctor and tell the doctor, you know what? This is where the pain is. It's hurting very bad. I need some help. I've not seen a doctor coming in ambulance to somebody who has not made a call. It's the sick patient, the owners of the sick person who pursue the doctor. And they run to the doctor. And whatever the doctor says, they'll do it because they discover they are sick. For us, as Christians, we are sick and we are saying, doctor, you look for us. Find me at my workplace. Find me in my home. Find me in my business. And heal me if you want to. And I think we should get out of that place and go to a place where we say, God, I've come that you may heal me. Now, you know that we have come from those days. And I know we are not so emotional as Calvary. We are people who try to be as calm as we are. But there are times we would stand in church, and some of you would testify of this, and they would preach messages that would make people cry. And people would go on their knees and seek the Lord. These days it's so hard to find that. Why? Because our hearts are satisfied that we are mature. Our hearts are satisfied that we know. So when a preacher stands here, we gauge them. Yes, the anointing is too little. He needs to pull up a bit. So and so is better than so and so. I think he's a good preacher than the other. He's a good teacher. And we forget that we are under the presence of the Lord and he wants to work in us. He wants to heal us. He wants to help us. And you're in that process, our hearts, we have become spectators, looking around and evaluating. There is a healer. His name is Jesus Christ. It's only him who can redeem us from the consequences of sin. And if he has not done it, our heart remains hard. Our hearts remain hard. And no matter how we can sit, no matter how many times we come to church, it can become a religion to us, but very useless. We can walk to church, we can carry our Bibles, we can try to pretend around, but we are not going to be transformed. Let me tell you, church is struggling with that. The level of transformation is so low. Yet church is so active with so many people. And we're wondering, where is the impact of the word? Where is the message? It's so challenging that even the people who have sat in genuine teaching of the word end up falling prey to the works of the enemy, and you wonder what happened to this person. And they defend, and they defend themselves. They also have their ways of defending themselves. And let me tell you, Christians, it's time for us to wake up and press on. Are you obeying God? Are you pursuing the God-given purpose in your life? Now, we can do godly things. Let me tell you, it's possible for us to do godly things, but still sin in doing godly things. You understand me, right? We can do godly things. Coming to church is good. It's godly. Amen? But if you come to church and it turns out to be just a religion, it becomes useless. It doesn't make any sense. It's sin. But what is God? Then there's doing the God-given thing or the God-given command at that time. What is God telling you right now to do? Let's not look at God. He said that in those years. And up to now, we are still doing that. It's like God spoke in 2010 and kept quiet. And now you continue to do the same routine because I remember that's the time I heard God say. From 2010 up to now, you've never had God speak again into your life. So you're remaining on this wagon because God told me. And maybe he has been speaking and saying, now it's the time to get off. But because your ears have been blocked and you can't hear. So for you, still remain with one command of the 2010. Yet there's another command in 2016. Where are you? Are you on track with God? Do you know what God, what did God tell you today? What did he say yesterday? What has he told you now? Have you tried to find out? What is he saying now? What is he telling you to do right now? Some of us are so lost that we just move with the multitudes. Are they Christians? Okay, we go. As long as they are Christians, yes, let's go. I think we have to come to a place where we say, yes, they are Christians. God, should I join them? And if I join them, what am I supposed to do in there? I would like to know. Our God is not dead. He's living. Our God speaks all the time. He says, come, let's reason together. That's an awesome God who calls us to come and reason with him. Point number three, the turn to God. Now, when Jonah sees he's going down, things are weird, everything is crazy, death has come on his way. It's knocking for his life. He turns to God. Verse 6 says, I descended to the very roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me, blotting me in forever. Yet you have brought me up. You have brought my life up from the pit of death. Oh, Lord, my God. Verse 7 says, when my soul was fainting within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you. Into your holy temple, verse 8, those who regard and follow worthless idols turn away from their living source of mercy and loving kindness. But as for me, I'll sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I shall pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is from the Lord. And when we accept the consequences of sin and see death coming, because that's the only consequence of sin, we are bound to remember that God has overcome. Jesus Christ overcame death. Amen? He has overcome death, and he's the only redeemer, the only source of hope that we have in such a time as death. If we cannot hold Christ, then we are bound to die in sin. Now, calling, I don't know if you've sat and you travel a lot, maybe you've experienced this like me. I sat in you know, Mukono coasters, some of them are old. So I sat in one and were rolling home with our jam and everything. So it got to a place, and I don't know whether the driver tried to brake and it couldn't brake. And then I had people calling Jesus, and everyone calling, some calling mommy, daddy. But you know, Jesus is not a charm that you just call in time of redeem me. Jesus has to be within you. You're pronouncing Jesus when you're going to die might not save you. He has to be within. Even though you don't yell and call Jesus, but inside of you, your faith is in him. I think that's the whole point. So when we later on, you know, got to a safer place, this lady who called Jesus, I asked her, so you're born again? She said, no. Ne Yesu abalokola akola. So I'm like, okay, now, for me, I went saying, now, she's using Jesus as a charm. Just in case anything, trouble comes, Jesus. Some people have the Bible. When they have bad dreams, they put the Bible as their pillow. And they think, because he has put the Bible as a pillow, the devil will not attack them. You know, the Bible is book. You can burn it. And God will not, somebody burnt it and God did not kill them. It's a book. But the message in the Bible, if it gets into our soul, then that's the power that transforms lives. And that's what we are looking for. Where is the message? Are you the Bible? Or the Bible is just a book and you're just there? So we can easily use Jesus as a charm every time, but it's just a charm. In our businesses, I call upon the name, the blood of Jesus, to protect my family, to protect my job, the blood of Jesus, because it's a charm. You can go to the witch doctor and he will tell you the same thing. Man, have this. You, whenever you wake up, just declare it and you'll be safe. And that's not the kind of thing we're in, too. It's a belief system. We have to get out from that place and get to a place of knowing this Jesus. Having a relationship with this Jesus. Walking with him day and night. Sharing with him the great moments and the bad moments. Not only the bad moments, but even the great times, the wonderful moments. He has to be part of them as well. So that when we call for him in challenge, actually, we don't even need to call him in challenge. He responds because we have a relationship. Let me ask a simple question. What kind of friend would you have, and all they need is when you have money and you're rich, they want to come and hang out with you? When you're poor, they run away. When you don't have, you need help, they are not there. Their phones are off. But when you have something, hey, brother, hypocrite, right? Not a true friend, eh? It's a friend in need is a friend indeed, right? This is not a friend. That's what we do with Jesus. We need him. When we are bad off, we need him. Jesus, we go into prayer and fasting. We intercede. We bow. We call on his name. But when we are okay, we cruise another way and our phones are off. Until when we have trouble, then again we call on his name. Thank God for his mercies and his grace. He responds, amen. But we should walk out of that. We should get to a place where we have him as a friend. Every day, every time, we have moments with him. We bond. That when we're in trouble, he should ask us, why are you worried? When you're worried, he should be the one to ask, why are you worried? You know, a real friend will, you know, my wife is a friend to me now. So when I wake up at the morning, she wakes up and she looks weird. I'm like, okay, honey, what's going on? Did I do something wrong? And most times I've done something wrong, right? So you see her face and she will not tell you. She just changes her face. Now, 8 years now, I understand it. At first, I didn't. Now I understand. I look at her and I'm like, okay, now we have Let's go into our room. Honey, what did I do? You see, you spoke like this, and I knew it. I changed the TV into another channel, and which she was watching something else. So I knew it. I did something wrong, right? We must have that relation where Jesus looks into our face and says, what is it? Well, we look into his face and know, Christ, is everything okay with me? Are we? Number four. So, number three, Jonah turns back to God. He says, you know what? But I called on you. I gave myself and I vowed to fulfill my what? My vow. I'm going to fulfill my vow. I'm going to fulfill my purpose. To why you have called me into this world. To why you've brought me here. And let me tell you, that's the most important thing. Because Paul speaks of it. He says, when we get to heaven, we are supposed to be welcomed as faithful servants. Not successful servants. Faithful. And that's so important. Faithful means you've been sent and you were faithful. You accomplished what you were sent to do, and you came back, and you deserve a reward. Some of us are becoming successful Christians and not faithful Christians. We are pursuing success. And when we get there, sometimes we miss that point of faithfulness and being successful as Christians. Hey, I want my ministry to be successful. You know, in Mukona, I wish we could be successful. But then the Bible is saying, be faithful. Be faithful. Children's ministry, be faithful. They may not recognize you. They may not recognize it. They may not see, but just be faithful, because God is looking for faithfulness. And that's what he wants. Be faithful. If it's one person, be faithful. Teach that one person. That's encouraging to us in Mukono. Because there was a time I was teaching one of my family. And I said, God, it was so discouraging. I said, I'm going to be faithful. I'll teach my wife and my kids. And in that faithfulness, yes, we go to five people. And I said, I'll be faithful every morning. I had to put in the same energy of preparing a sermon. Now, you know, when you're preparing a sermon for one person, you wonder, now, why am I wasting a lot of time? Maybe I should just... But you should, just like you're going to preach to any other congregation. Be faithful. And that's what God is looking for. Faithfulness, period. Not success. And now I know Christians who want to be, I know some of them have come, not you guys, some from Mukono. And they come to our church, and sometimes when they hear Calvary, they think this is a mega, you know, something. I don't know why. Maybe because of the radio programs. So they come with this expectation of a big church with big speakers and everything. And then they come and they discover we are 10. Ah, pastor. Like, yes. Then they disappear. You find them on the way. Pastor, God bless you, brother. Preach it. Why? Because for them, they're looking for successful church. They're not looking for faithfulness. But if it's faithfulness, no matter whether it's one person, are they faithful? That's the point. Are you being faithful? Some of us are running after professionals and careers to succeed, to be successful. I want this job. I have to get these documents, these qualifications so that I can get. But are you being faithful? Is my question. Are you being faithful to the purpose that the Lord has called you for? Do you know your purpose for living? Do you know your spiritual purpose for existence? Now, I know physically or in the world sense of understanding, there are people who depend on you. You're supposed to work so that they get what to eat, dress up, go to school. I understand that. But spiritually, what God wants from you, are you being faithful to that? Every day, today, have you contributed to that? Have you contributed to your task, kingdom task? Have you contributed to that mission that the Lord sent you to? What is your priority? Is it success first? Let's first do money, get money, and then we shall come and serve God. You don't have power to to change the timing. The one who sent you is the one who knows when you expire. So you must know that the first priority is me being faithful to the one who sent me. And as we do that, I like what the Bible says. It says, and you seek, as you seek God and his kingdom and righteousness, these other things will be added unto you. Because he knows we need these things. He knows these things are going to be needed. And what things? If you read that scripture properly, it's simply clothing and not so much. Not so much. Just basic needs. But you know what? We have given our souls to pursuing what the world has so that we may be recognized as successful people. You find out when people are introducing themselves. The first thing they see, I'm a doctor. They never say, I am Maggie. Mm-mm. You know, I am then Maggie. Because they want you to feel the weight of their value. Eh? Yes, you should recognize the man is here. It's the same thing I did. I'm pastor, you know. Pastor, because you need to understand I'm a pastor. God forgive us. Amen. Point number four. So when we turn to God, then number four, God's mercy and forgiveness. In chapter 2, verse 10, we see that. So it says, so the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah up upon the dry land. So when Jonah recognizes God and turns back and says, God, immediately, because God is not here to kill us. God's mission is not to destroy us. God's mission is to give us life and life in abundance. God did not create hell for man. I totally disagree with that. God created hell for Satan. He loves us so much that if we understand his love and respond to him, he's willing to save all of us. Hell is not for men. Unless you choose to follow the evil one, then hell will be definitely for you. But his mercies will still continue. He will try as much as he can because he needs you in eternity. So immediately we genuinely respond, repent, and turn away from our ways. God's love is just so ready to engulf us. Some people may disagree with me that God did not create hell for men. That's what I believe. When I read my Bible, I don't think God created any hell and said, I'm creating this for men to go and die. No. His spirit was so different. So Jonah is saved. Now, right now you could say submarine, something like that. Yeah. Came and swallowed. No, it was a fish. Real fish. I don't know whether it was a shark. I don't know. A dolphin. I don't know how big. I don't know, but it was fish. That's what the Bible says. And when Jonah is saved, put on dry land, immediately our God becomes a God of second chance. In chapter 3, verses 1 to 2 says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. After saving him immediately, he puts him back. My friend, you finished the mission. Second time. And says, go. Says, go to Nineveh, the great city, and declare to it the message which I am going to tell you. God wants us to fulfill our mission. The purpose that he has created us for is for us to fulfill. So, if you turn and repent, immediately you have to fulfill that mission. If you don't, too bad. You let him down. So we should repent. We should go back and say, God, let's fulfill. Let me tell you, that's the only way we are going to qualify to be faithful servants. If we fulfill the purpose that God has called us to fulfill in this world. Or else we lose the mark. In conclusion, Jeremiah chapter 18 verses 5 to 10 says, then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, says the Lord. Look carefully, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. O house of Israel, at one moment I might suddenly speak concerning a nation or kingdom that I will uproot and break down and destroy. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent and reverse my decision concerning the devastation that I intended to do. Oh, at another time, I might suddenly speak to a nation or kingdom that I'll build and establish. And if they do evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I'll reverse my decision concerning the good which I had promised to do to bless them. So we are just like clay in a potter's hand. Now, I enjoyed the Calvary Pastors Conference. There was this wonderful servant who came with clay, and he began demonstrating. That thing made me cry. And you know, there's clay that is so hard, and the hard clay takes a lot of energy. You would see him fighting with it, and it's not so easy. It's hard. They need to pour lots of water until it becomes soft. And then there's that soft clay that has been worked on. And he has this wonderful thing that spins around. You know, I'm not a potter, so I don't know how they call it. So he holds it, and because the clay is soft, whatever twist he does, the clay just falls there. It's so flexible. And later on, after he had done that, he brings out a very wonderful vessel. You give it the price, it will be expensive. So glittering, so nice. And says, this is what came from the flexible clay. Let's stop being big-headed. Let's stop being hard-hearted. Let's be soft in the presence of God. Let's allow God work on us. It's time the Lord wants to fulfill his mission. Let me tell you, Jesus is coming back soon. Now you're going to say soon, soon when? You can see what is happening right now. These are signs. The Bible says it so clear that he's coming back. Let's stop this running up and down and making ourselves so busy, busy bodies that are doing nothing. Let's go back in repentance to the drawing board and find out what we are supposed to fulfill and fulfill it as a church. Let's hear the voice of the Lord. Let's be faithful servants. Let's turn away from evil. Let's repent. You know, Christians, we have come to a place where we even intend, we plan evil. We worship and our hearts are planning evil. Young men are sleeping out anyhow and they've been in service, you know. And you just have this in your plan. You're here worshiping, we are worshiping, but you know tonight you're going to sleep somewhere, you're not married. We tell lies intentionally on phone. And we don't care. God knows we are weak vessels. He knows this is our nature. There's no sense of transformation at all. The word of God is just like reading a novel. We read it and, wow, amazing. We have no remorse. We cheat people. Sunday is a different kind of lifestyle. We are more holy. Yes? Because we are in the presence of God. On Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, we are thieves. Thieves. Cheating people. The way we do business is crazy. We are looking for profits and we don't care. We are lying people. We are deceiving. We are speaking everything and we don't care. Then on Sunday, we are back here. God have mercy on us. And the cycle goes on. Let me tell you, church starts on Monday. Amen? Real church starts on Monday. This Christian life is one life, not two. The way you are here is the way you're supposed to be out there. Actually, if you're a liar, be a liar here and out there so that Christ knows this guy, we have work. We have to do something to this guy. So that when the message is coming, it comes to break down that. Instead of trying to cover up, and then out there you're something different. He knows we are weak. There's no sin that scares God. Let me tell you, no. The only thing that makes him angry is when we try to pretend, be hypocrites. May we pray. And if you're feeling any conviction, it's okay. It's okay. You know, salvation is a personal thing. If you, like me, perhaps who feels a conviction and you want to repent, it's okay. Feel free. Take time and repent. Let's turn away from our evil ways. That the Lord will bless us. Just feel free to repent before God. Just go before God right now and tell him your issues. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know what is happening in your life. I don't know what pressure you have around you. I don't know how many people are running after you. I don't know what kind of business you're involved in. But I know one thing, God knows everything. And he's willing to help us. He's willing to change us. He's not scared of the sin that is in our heart. No. He just wants you to open up that he may help you. Just like Jonah, he opened up and said, God, yes, I'm the mess in my family. I'm the mess in my business. I'm the mess in this ministry. But I'm here tonight. Broken. Bible says our God is so close to a broken heart, contrite spirit. And that's what he's looking for from us Christians. He wants to help us. Let's allow him help us. Let's not be big-hearted. Salvation is not a group, it's an individual. And let me tell you, when we stand before him, we are going to stand as individuals, not as a group. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this opportunity to just be in your presence. We thank you for your spirit, Lord. We thank you because you are living God. You love us and care about us. Lord, we vow to get back to work. We vow to fulfill our vows before you. Lord, I want to pray for those who have not yet discovered their reason for living, their purpose for living. Lord, I pray that, Lord, as they walk out of this place, may the Spirit of God begin to reveal to them. Teach them, Lord, that you have called them and show them the reason why they exist. And for those who know, Lord, and have been weak and lazy, I pray that, Lord, you give them the grace rise up. And Lord, for us who know and are pressing on, but we have hindrances, we tend to become weak and discouraged. Lord, we pray that, Lord, you encourage us. Give us strength to press on. Lord, we know in our own strength it's impossible, but with you, O God, it's very possible. So we continue to surrender ourselves. We become a sacrifice. Lord, just as Jonah died to sin, Lord, we die to sin and live in you. So our priorities are no longer ours. Your priorities are our priorities. Your purpose is our purpose. Your will is our will. We thank you, Jesus. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give God a hand of praise. Thank you.